Thank you, everyone. I'm going to read from John chapter 18. Just keep that slide on, Lindiwe. I'm going to be sharing tonight on the kingdom, but a restoration of God's domain, because that's what kingdom means. It means the king's domain. And I'm so inspired by just the worship tonight. And where's Matthew? Matthew, thanks. That song was so inspiring. Can we give him another hand? That song really ministered to us tonight, so thank you very much for that. But just what God has been doing tonight already, I'm inspired to share the message, because God is already doing something in our midst. But I'm going to read from John chapter 18. In fact, I'm just going to read from the book of John tonight. But I want to share on something that if we realize about who God is and what He has done for us and in us, then it changes us and it transforms us. And I want to read from verse 36. Jesus answered, this is Jesus now speaking to Pilate, soon, just before he's on his way to get crucified. He says, "My kingdom," he speaks to Pilate, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered out over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Now, what we see here is a massive misexpectation that the Jewish people had of Jesus' coming, so much so that they missed the coming Messiah. If you are passionate about the Word, if you read your Old Testament, you'll know that there's so much that speaks about Jesus, so much that speaks about the Messiah in detail, so many scriptures. And these people that Jesus was ministering to on His earthly ministry, they knew the scriptures, they knew what it said about the coming Messiah, the coming King. But yet when He came, they couldn't recognize Him. But more than that, and the reason for that is they had a misexpectation, because these people, all of the people, thought that when Jesus was coming, the Messiah was coming, the Christ, the Anointed One, He would be a king. And they had the expectation that He would come to deliver the people, the nation of Israel, from the Roman Empire, because remember, they were captive to the Roman Empire at that stage. So they were expectant of Him. And not only the Pharisees, not only the people that knew the scriptures, but Jesus' disciples even. Even if you go and read the book of Acts, the first chapter, it says that after Christ had risen, He appeared to His disciples, and the first question they asked Him, He said, "Lord, when will the kingdom of Israel be restored?" So isn't that amazing? Jesus, these disciples walk with Jesus their whole lives. He tells them about Himself. He tells them what's going to happen. He tells them that this is what needs to happen. And then they still have this expectation. They still don't understand the king's domain, the kingdom. And here we have a scene where Pilate and Jesus is standing, and Pilate goes, or Jesus comes, and Pilate asks Jesus, "Are you a king?" And Jesus says, "Yes, I am a king." But He's a king not in the way that the people expected Him to be. But now we're going to look at what this kingdom is about. We're going to talk about it tonight. But now look, Pilate was convinced about it. It says in John chapter 19, verse 19, it says, "Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek, so everyone could understand. Verse 21, "So the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, 'Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather this man said, I am the king of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. It is done. That is how it is. He is the king of the Jews. Now the amazing thing about Jesus is 300 years later, he had conquered the whole of the Roman Empire. He hadn't conquered it by weapons or the boots of soldiers, but he conquered Rome by his blood shed feet. So much so that the final Roman emperor called Julian, they called him Emperor Julian the apostate in the sense that he was so resistant to Christians, he was so opposing to Christians that they called, that was his name. This Roman Empire, Emperor Julian, his final words were the following, O Galilean, you have conquered. He had devoted his whole life to wiping out Christianity from the Roman Empire. He had focused everything to rid the empire, or to remove Jesus from the empire, the influence of Christ. And his final words was, O Galilean, you have conquered. Now the amazing thing about this Galilean is like Matthew ministered to us tonight, is this Galilean is with us. He's not a distant Galilean. He's not a distant God. He's not a separate. He's interested and intimately involved with you and I. But you know what? He wants to conquer us. He wants to conquer our hearts. And he's conquered my heart. And in fact, there's a place where I need to allow him to conquer my heart daily. But that is the way of this king. Is he conquers hearts. He changes us. I want to ask you tonight, can you say, O Galilean, you have conquered my heart? That is the question I want to leave with you. Now, if you want to know who this king is, you must, of course, listen to what this king says about himself. If you want to know someone, you must go and ask them. You must go and listen to what they say about themselves, what their story is, who they are. Now, let's do that tonight. Let's look at what Jesus said about himself. And in fact, in the book of John, there's seven places where Jesus says who he is. We say this, the seven I ams. Seven times Jesus said, I am this, or I am that. We're going to look at those seven now, but what you must understand, when Jesus is saying this, he's not just saying, but this, listen, this is who I am, this is my identity, because you know what, God is a relational God, and he communicates to us in relational terms. So what he's doing here is he's saying, listen, if you want to know me, if you want to have a relationship with me, this is who I am. Therefore, you can get to know me on these terms. Remember, he's a king. But now, he's not just doing that. He's doing more than that when he's saying, I am this. And I'm going to explain it to you in John chapter 8. John chapter 8 is a scene where the Pharisees come and they've begun to make plans against Jesus because they've resisted his rule. And it's so amazing. I just read it today. That it says that the reason why the Pharisees crucified, or the high priest or the priest crucified Jesus, is because of envy. It's because they had certain positions and Jesus was a threat to their positions. Just something that I just thought about today. Just shifted my mind to so much in terms of how we understand who Jesus is and what he came to do. But now, in John chapter 8, the Pharisees come and they oppose Jesus. They strongly oppose him. And then there's this whole dispute about Abraham. And Jesus says to them, but listen, you are not Abraham's sons. Because if you were Abraham's sons, you would have identified who I am, that I am a king. And then there's this whole dispute going on. And then right at the end of the dispute, Jesus says the following. He says, before Abram was, I am. And the moment Jesus said, and we know that it's a significant moment because what happened just after that scene is the Pharisees, the Jews started picking up stones and they wanted to stone Jesus. Now you ask yourself, why do they want to stone him? Because he said, you know, it's a funny thing to say, but that he's older than Abram. But now why do the Jews want to stone him? And the answer of this is in Exodus chapter 3. A couple of thousand years ago, Moses standing in the burning bush, God appears to him from nowhere. This bush starts to burn and God says to Moses, listen, you must go and set my people free. And Moses has this whole debate about God that he's not ready. And then eventually he gives in to God. God convinces him and he goes. And before he goes, he says to this God, he says, but who shall I say sends me? And then this is what God responds. He says, I am that I am. Now, the Jews understood this. When Jesus was standing there and he was saying, before Abraham was, I am. They understood what he was saying. Is he was saying that I am relating. I'm using the same title that God used. And in fact, the word I am in the Jewish is the word Hayah. Which is it's related to the name of who God is, the most holy name, Yahweh. In fact, the Jews were too scared to say the name that they just wrote four letters instead of the full word. So what do we understand of this? Is the Jews understood what Jesus was saying there? They understood that he was saying, listen here, I'm God. I'm not just like Abram, but I was before Abram, and I am the King of the universe. So he's saying who he is. So every time that Jesus says, I am the this, understand that he's not just being relational, he's not just communicating something, but he's saying, listen here, I am beyond this world. The first one he says, John chapter 6 verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So the first thing that Jesus reveals here is he reveals himself as the source of life. And Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from God's word. He says something here about who he is and who the role he plays in our lives, in that he's the source. He's our sustenance. He's the one that fulfills us. And it's amazing when we come to God, we have this realization for the first time that we're complete, we're full in him. And I remember when I came to salvation, it was the first experience I had of God, is that I don't need anything else because he's the bread of life. I can now be satisfied in him. I don't need to look around. I need to try various things and things of this world. And the thing is this, is you know, we often, there's so many places, and especially in today's society, there's so many options. There's so many routes of entertainment. So many, it's so quick to get to information, but also to entertainment. So there's all these options that are so easy to come by with the internet and all the technologies, and we get so easily distracted. And for us as believers, you know, those things can become our sustenance. We can become, you know, in a sense, fulfilled in the things of this world. But now Jesus comes and he makes it clear. He says right at the start, I am the bread of life. I'm the only thing that can truly make you full. Unfortunately, we deviate sometimes from that. And we try a bit of this and we try a bit of that. But it doesn't fill. The second thing Jesus says, who he defines himself to be, is in John chapter 8 verse 12. It's early in John chapter 8. It says, Jesus says, he calls himself the light of the world. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, The context of what Jesus is saying here, in which he's saying the statement, is where the Pharisees once again come and they bring an adulterous woman before Jesus. And they say, listen, this woman has been caught in the act. Now, Jesus, what must we do with this woman? They're trying to tempt him. So Jesus says to them, he writes in the sand, draws a line in the sand. Then eventually he steps up and he says, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And then one by one, the Pharisees walk away. Till eventually there's no one. And then Jesus says to that woman, neither do I condemn you. And then exactly after that, Jesus makes a statement. He says, I am the light of the world. Now, I want to ask you this question. Who was in darkness? Was it the Pharisees or was it the woman in adultery? What do you think? Who was it? The Pharisees or the woman in adultery? Rena said it. Both. Both were in darkness. The only difference is the woman in adultery knew that she was in darkness. But then Jesus makes a statement about himself, about who he is. He says, I'm the light of this world. I am the light. And sometimes we find ourselves in dark places, and then we need to know the light of this world. We need to know that he's the one that shines the light in the darkness, that he's the only one that can bring us from that place. And sometimes we're captive to sin, like that woman. Or sometimes we're captive to pride, like the Pharisees. You know, we're in darkness and we don't know it. You know what? There's a saying that says, you know, we all of us, to some measure, are deceived. We just don't know it. You know, and one day, when Jesus comes back, we're going to be perfected. He's going to make us truly perfect, and then we won't be deceived. We'll be truly perfect. But there's a certain place that Christ wants to come and shine his light in our darkness. The third thing Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 7, and verse 9, he says, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Now, there's two things about the door. The first one is the door is a protection. The door is a protection from outside intruders. The door is a protection from outside thieves. Now, when it comes to God and this picture, the Son of God talks about, you know, when it speaks about pasture, it speaks about a protection, it speaks about a safe place that God has for us. And he says, but listen here, I'm the one that stands at the entrance. I'm the door to your life. I'm going to make sure that you're going to be safe from outside intruders. And the interesting thing is, this is the statement just before Jesus says, John 10 verse 10, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and life in abundance. In order for us to know, and often we find ourselves that we're victims. We're victims of things that life throws at us, or we're victims of what the enemy throws at us, or demonic things, as Kenny told us earlier. But then we need to know that Christ is the door. He's the one that protects us. He's the one that stands in the way of the outside intruders. So sometimes if you feel vulnerable, then you must come and say, Lord, but I need to know you as the door to my life. The next one, verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. It speaks about his sacrificial nature. We're going to talk a bit about, you know, the fact that God is a king, but he's a king that comes to serve us. But now, our expectation of who God is, isn't that he serves us, but our expectation is that he's a king. In other words, he's deserving of our respect. He's deserving of our praise, of our attention. And we're going to come back to that just now. But here Jesus says, but listen here, I've committed myself to being your shepherd. It talks about him taking care of us. A shepherd talks about someone. Jesus at another place, he says, but you get hirelings and you get shepherds. A hireling is someone that when the wolf comes, he runs away. But a shepherd is someone that when the wolf comes, he stands. He protects the sheep. He takes care of the sheep. So it talks about Christ's commitment to feeding and to caring for the sheep. And then he says, but my sheep hear my voice. Talks about a place where God is intimately involved in our everyday goings, where he speaks to us daily. He says, my sheep hear my voice. You know, he wants to lead us. And what we are told by Hebrew culture is that the sheep was led by the shepherd in the sense that the shepherd would walk and then he would talk. And as he would talk, the sheep would follow. And that is the picture that God has for us. That we come to a place where we hear his voice. And we obey him as he speaks to us. The fifth one. John chapter 11 verse 25. This is my favorite one. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now the amazing thing about Jesus, and I love Jesus. I love the way that Jesus does things, that he teaches, that he's involved in our lives. But I just so love just this statement here. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And in the context of what he's saying is where Lazarus is dead. So Jesus, you know, talk is cheap. But Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. In the very next moment he goes and he says to Lazarus that it has died for 3 days. He started stinking already. He says, Lazarus, come forth. He doesn't just say things, but he does it. That's why I love Jesus. You know, he doesn't just do things. He's not like someone that says something and never does it. It's Jesus that sees it. The moment he says it, it happens. He does it. His word is life. You know, that's why when we read the scriptures, it's amazing because it becomes life to us. You know, it's not dead. It's the moment it gets spoken, it becomes reality. There's life in it. He raises Lazarus from the dead. And he says, he who lives shall never die. Who believes in me will live and never die. He is the resurrection and the life. Then the sixth one, the second last one, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 14, verse 6. No one comes to the Father except then through me. Now, the build-up to this statement is where the disciple Thomas, remember Thomas? Thomas was the unbelieving disciple. He even came to Jesus after Jesus was resurrected. He said to the other disciples, listen, I'm not going to believe that he's resurrected until I put my finger in his hands. You know, and then even then Jesus comes, you know, appears to him and he puts his finger in his hand and he says, but now do you believe, Thomas? Then Jesus says to him something profound. He says, blessed are those that haven't seen and have believed. But you've seen and haven't believed. Now this guy comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus says to them, you must follow me where I go. Then Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know what is the way? And then Jesus responds and he says, but listen, I am the way. In other words, he's saying, listen, Thomas, forget about the destination. Because I know you want to know about the destination, where I'm going, because I'm going to the Father. So Thomas, you know, made a couple of sums in his mind and he realized, okay, but this, with the Father must be an exciting place. So I want to know about the destination. But now Jesus says, listen, forget about the destination. I am the way. It's not about the destination. I am the way. Focus on me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If you come to me, you will know the Father. Jesus says, wherever he went, he said, listen, if you look at me, you'll see who the Father is. Look at me. Do what I do. Then you will know the Father. The final one, John chapter 15, verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Amazing thing about this is Jesus says that a couple of verses earlier. He says, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Now the word manifest there literally means to present oneself to sight. Isn't that exciting? Jesus is saying, listen here, if you love me, my Father will love you, and I will love you, and I will present myself as to sight to you. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that an amazing deal? Isn't that a bargain? Just love Jesus. And his response is overwhelming. He doesn't just respond by loving himself. The Father loves. And then he reveals himself as to sight. Isn't that an exciting promise? And Jesus says, I'm the vine. I'm the connecting point. If you stay connected to me, then you will bear fruit. The thing is this. The Father is interested in us bearing fruit. But the thing is, we need to be connected to the source. If we're not connected to the source, we're not connected to the vine, we're not connected to Jesus, we cannot bear good fruit. And that is what the Father wants to see in us. Now this is the exciting part. John chapter 18, verse 4 to 6. Some of you haven't seen this. It says, then Jesus, this is in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says, then Jesus, knowing all things that were coming upon him, went out and said to them, whom do you seek? So Jesus is speaking to the people that wants to take him captive to go and crucify him. He says, whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am. Look what happens. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with him. Then as soon as he had said to them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. Isn't that amazing? So something happened there when Jesus said, I am. It was like something of heaven invaded that moment. Something of God's glory, a glimpse of Jesus' glory manifested in that the people physically fell over backward. As they discovered, or as they had an encounter with just a glimpse of the glory of this king. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? This is the Jesus that we serve. And I want to ask you tonight, you know, has this Jesus conquered your heart? But then I want to ask you this. Many people in the time of Jesus had opinions about who Jesus is. They said, no, but he's a prophet, he's a this, he's a that. And then at a stage, Jesus comes to Peter and he says, Peter, listen, who do you say I am? And that is the question tonight is who do you say Jesus is? What is, and I'm not asking an intellectual question, because we can all sit now here and say, but yes, of course, I know, that's what you just said, he's the king. But what does your heart resound? What does your heart say? What's your heart's response? And you'll know what your heart's response is if it's in a, that will be the response in a moment of weakness. So if you are in a place, you know, say at your work or wherever, and your heart's response is, yes, he's a king, then he's taken that place in your heart, in your life. But that's my question to you tonight. What is your heart's response? What is your heart's response? What does your heart say? Is he a king or is he not a king? Is he your king And the question is this, is if he's a king, then is he ruling your life? Or is there a part of you that's still in control of your own life? Do you love Jesus, but he's not the king of your life? In other words, do your decisions go like this, or your prayer life go like this? Lord, I ask you to come and to change this. I ask you to come and do this. You know what? Just something that the Lord has been doing in my life is, and I used to pray and say, Lord, show me, Lord, what are your plans for me? And I've realized that that's a wrong prayer to pray, and it may maybe sound good because I'm asking God what is his plans for me, but now the Lord has said to me, listen, pray, what are my plans? There's a slight difference in that. In the one sense, I'm the one that's in control. In the other sense, he's the king. He's the one that rules and reigns. So I want to ask us, all of us, to just close your eyes where you're sitting. And just for a moment, just bring your heart before God and say, Lord, I want to embrace your kingship. I want to embrace you as the king of my life. I maybe know you as this. I maybe know you as a prophet because I've experienced you speaking into my life. I maybe know you as a savior because you've saved me. And I maybe know you because you're the healer. And I know that side of you. But tonight the invitation is to say, but listen, Lord, I'm surrendering my heart to make you the king of my life. I want you to change my prayers, Lord. I want you to change my heart because I'm ruling my life at this stage. And I want you to come and change my heart. Just for a moment, just consider. Allow the Holy Spirit just to speak. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this place, into our hearts, into the deepest part of our hearts. Come and speak to our hearts, Lord. Quiet our minds, Lord. Because we want to respond with our hearts tonight. We bless you, Lord. I want to ask you where you're sitting while every eye is closed. If you want to say, Lord, I know you. I've known you for many things. But tonight I want to proclaim you as king. Maybe it's just in one aspect of your life. Maybe it's just in that one area, your relationships. Everything else is submitted to God, but it's that one thing. Maybe it's your destiny. Maybe everything's surrendered, but you're always worried about your future. Always worried, and you always find yourself taking charge, and then you make a mess of it because you've taken charge. What is that one area that you struggle to give over to Jesus, to his lordship? Maybe it's authority. Maybe you've been hurt in the past and you don't understand authority, but it's actually not authority. It's actually God. You don't understand God. Maybe you're offense prone, and that's exactly the reason. Because he needs to take that position. You've always expected him to be this, to help you, to be your servant. But you know what? He's not. He's a king. So I want to ask, while every eye is closed, you want to say, Lord, I want to surrender that area of my heart. I want to surrender to the kingship of Jesus. Won't you just raise both your hands? Just where you're sitting. I want to pray for you tonight. Thank raise your hands very high. There's many hands up going up. Just keep your hands raised. Thank you. Father, I pray for every hand that is raised right now, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would come and invade every heart. Come and take your rightful place. We invite you, Lord. We invite you, Lord, into our hearts. Come and take charge of that place, Lord. Come and change our hearts, Lord. Come and rule our lives, Lord. But I sense that you just displacing fear right now. Because where your kingship reigns, your kingdom reigns, Lord. The attributes of your kingdom are imparted to us right now, Father. The attributes of joy, of peace, we just receive those. Receive your peace, Lord. We receive your joy. We crown you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's no one like you, Lord. There's no other God beside you, Lord. And we lift you up, Lord. We lift you up. We lift you up as that King. I want to ask, while every eye is still closed, if you're here tonight, and maybe your relationship with God is not right. Maybe you realize that He's not King, but you don't even hear His voice tonight. You don't know Him as the good shepherd, the one that speaks to you, that guides you. Maybe you've never made a public declaration that He is your Lord and Savior. And I want you to be very bold tonight and just raise your hand where you're sitting. Just say, Lord, I'm coming to you tonight. Is there anyone like that? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that hand. Is anyone else? Just raise your hand very high. Thank you, Lord. Maybe you've done this before. Maybe you've made a commitment to God before, but you've walked away from Him. You've slipped away. And tonight's your opportunity to return to Him. Is there anyone like that? Anyone else? Thank you for that hand. Is anyone else? Just quickly raise your hand. I know God is speaking to some of you. There's more people. And you'll know because there'll be a tugging on your heart saying that you must come to Him. You must come back to Him. I just feel there's another person. Why don't you just raise your hand? Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for that hand. I want to ask you, those guys that raised their hands, to be very bold. You've raised your hand. Won't you just quickly stand up from where you are and quickly come to the front. Those guys that raised their hands. Just quickly come to the front. If you know that you need to be at the front, then quickly come together with these people. Let's just give them a hand as they come forward. Thank you, Jesus. I just want to pray with these people. Okay, we're going to just pray together. We're going to pray as if you're coming to Christ for the first time. Some of you might have made this commitment before. Maybe you know Christ. But we're going to pray like we're coming to Him for the first time. Is that all right? Okay, all of us can pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, I welcome you tonight into my heart. And I pray, Lord, that you would come and transform me, change me, save me, and be the Lord of my life. I thank you, Jesus, that I can know you now in your fullness. I surrender my whole being, and I give it into your hands. And I Pray, Lord. Give me life and life to the full. And I thank you for that fullness. In Jesus' name. I just want to say to you, today, Martin, I just believe the Lord is saying to you that His heart is for you. His heart is for you and not against you. And He's been waiting for you, and His heart has been open towards you. He's a good Father. And He's been waiting for you to come back because He wants to restore so much of what He's placed in you. And since that you've known God, you've known Him in the past, and you've walked with Him, and you've walked with Jesus, and you know Him well, but in a sense you've turned around and you've pursued other things. You've went another way for quite a while now. It's a couple of years. But I believe the Lord says he's been waiting as a good Father to restore. He's been wanting you to come. And tonight is that moment where He's restoring the things that He's given to you in the past, the inheritance, the authority, the sandals, the destiny. He's restoring it to you tonight. And Father, I thank you for this man, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you've called him, Father, for times such as this, Lord. You've called him to be strong, Father. You've called him to do great and mighty exploits because of the things and the depth of his heart and the depth of your work in his heart, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that this work, Lord, that you've started will be completed, Father. And you will not be a loner, Father. It's a sense that tonight you're saying to him, Lord, but he's not a loner, Father. And maybe people have experienced him like that in the past and you sort of started believing that. But Father, thank you that he's not that, Lord. He's a son in the house, Lord. He's part of your body, Lord. He's part of your people. And I thank you that you remove all fear, Lord. There's no place for fear, but he's a perfect son, Lord, because of your spirit. You've given him a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. And Father, I thank you for your daughter, Lord. Thank you, Father, for just the childlikeness that you've given her, that the faith that is inside of her, Lord. You've given her such abundance, Lord, of joy, Father. And even right now, Lord, you're filling our heart with joy, Father, to overflowing, Lord. Thank you for your goodness inside of her. Lord, you've given her the ability to laugh and to be full of joy, that it's going to be so, Lord, it's going to be so attractive to so many, Father, because they're going to see Christ in that joy, Father. And Father, I just speak a blessing over her, Father. Thank you for your goodness towards her. And thank you for your love towards her. In Jesus' mighty name. Let me just get a couple of facilitators. Just quickly going to pray with you guys.